2 Timothy 2, reading from verse 3. Our text is going to be verse 6, but I just want to get the immediate context here. By the way, this was found on a church sign. Said, America, the donkey and elephant won't work. We must turn back to the lamb.
Amen.
Notice with me as we read from 2 Timothy 2, chapter 2, beginning in verse 3, verse 3 through 6. Now we're going to look at verse 6 tonight. We've already looked at these verses. I want to read these together. He said in 2 Timothy 2, 3, thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No man that warreth entangleth himself with affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. And if a man also strive for masteries, yet is he not crowned, except he strive lawfully. Now here's our verse tonight. The husbandman that laboreth must be first partakers of the fruits. Father, we thank you this evening for the opportunity again to assemble together here in thy house with thy people. Lord, I pray this evening for your blessings to be upon our time together. And Lord, as we study these verses, Lord, we truly need thy help. We just pray for thy guidance and leading, for it's in Christ Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now, so far in our text in the last 3 weeks, we were in verses 3 and 4. Just a couple of weeks ago, and we were titled that, A Good Soldier. And we find that the Apostle Paul is using three metaphors in these verses to encourage Timothy in his work in the ministry. Now, he's using a soldier, an athlete, and a farmer. Now, even though this is written to Timothy, some of this can apply to all of us. It's written to Timothy, a Paul, an elder preacher, to a younger preacher, encouraging him in the ministry. As we read through chapter 1 and chapter 4, Paul is in prison, and so he's trying to encourage Timothy to stay true to the ministry. So he uses the metaphor of a soldier in verse 3 and 4. What is a soldier to do? He's to have endurance. He's in warfare. He's to be obedient. He is to follow orders. Spent a whole sermon on that. In verse 5, he said, if a man also strive for masteries, yet is he not crowned except he strive lawfully. We find here that an athlete is to be disciplined, to be devoted, dedicated. He's always in training and exercising and things of that nature. We covered that subject. We titled it Spiritual Athletes last week. Tonight I'm going to title it Spiritual Farmers. He says here in verse 6, the husbandman that laboreth must be first partaker of the fruit. Now, when we come to the subject of a farmer, and again, the apostle is using this analogy, a husbandman is a farmer, and he uses this analogy here, again, to help Timothy in his Christian life and in the ministry. So he's three different metaphors here. And we thank you for singing the song about a soldier. This morning, y'all didn't know what I was going to preach, did you? Every one of those hymns, one of them even talked about there's room. And we read in Luke 14, God had to do that. You did not know I was going to preach on that chapter. But anyway, I like that. I like that. And those hymns just lined up so closely with what we were looking at in Luke 14. But here we come to the subject of a husbandman, a farmer. It speaks of the toil and labor in plowing and sowing and reaping. As a matter of fact, it has the ideal of to tend the land and also animals. And I think this is a good analogy as well as the other two. And we know what a husband is, you know, when it comes to marriage. And a husbandman here, as we see in the scripture, is a husband to the land. As a husband is to his wife, is a husband to the land. In other words, we're going to see he guards and protects and works the land, takes care of the land. Farmers are married to it. It's not a part-time thing. And I'll talk about that in just a little bit. It's someone who works the land, tills it, and tends it. And so, as Paul is writing this to Timothy to encourage him, this is what we call a pastoral epistle, 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy, and Titus. We find here that ministers are those who are married to the work, to the ministry. As a husband is married to a wife, as a farmer is married to the land, a minister is married to the work. In other words, he gives his life, his heart, his soul, every part of his being to what God has called him to do. And as we look at this, he says, he uses the word laborer, laboreth rather. And again, that speaks of just hard work and toil. And if you've ever been around farmers, you know that it's nothing, it's not a playground. It has the ideal, again, of planting and sowing and reaping and plowing and those kind of things. And then he says here in verse 6 as we come here, and once we read this part, we can turn loose of it. We're going to be turning some to other scripture. But again, this laboreth has the ideal of hard work and toil, a never-ending task. And be thinking about a minister's vocation and his calling. And again, much of this can apply to all of us as a Christian. God has called us all to do something. But he says here in verse 6, and I just want to make a statement here and give you my opinion about the latter part of this. He said, the husbandman that laboreth must be first partaker of the fruit. Now, I believe that when you read that for the first time, my thoughts are going that he's going to be the first to literally partake of the harvest and so forth. But I don't believe that in the context that is what he's really saying. In other words, we already know other scripture, like in 1 Corinthians 9 that we read last week from verse 4 through about verse 10. And also in 1 Timothy 5 verses 17 through 19, those texts are talking about a minister and his work and his labor, but also talking about that he has the right to receive pay from the church and a salary and things like that. So there's other scriptures that cover that. But I don't think this is what this passage is saying. I believe that this would be the same as the soldier. A soldier is to, he's in warfare, as we just read, and he's to please his commander-in-chief, the Lord Jesus Christ. And then the athlete in verse 5, reading that again, if a man also strive for masteries, we tried to give a definition of that word last week. And he said, yet is he not crowned except he strive lawfully. In other words, he has to play according to the rules, you know, of the game. And so when we come to verse 6, I believe that this is saying the same thing, just using a different metaphor. I believe that the word first here in this passage shows that the farmer must first work. In other words, he must first work in order to be partaker of the fruit. In other words, he must labor before he is rewarded, as the athlete must strive lawfully before he is crowned, or the soldier to be pleasing unto the Lord in warfare. So I believe that in the context, that's what it's saying. It doesn't look like it reads exactly that way, but I believe that's keeping it in the verses and the context. So, as we look at this, this is a reminder to Timothy, labor precedes rewards. And he must till according to the rule of agriculture, as an athlete must strive according to the rules of the game. And we find here that it's a minister must plow and sow before he can reap, and he must do this lawfully, that is, according to Scripture. Now, let's turn loose of this and turn with me to 1 Corinthians, and I'm going to be reading in chapter 3. I'm going to begin in verse 4. 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and in verse 4. I'm going to read from verse 4 through about verse 9. We see here the minister's responsibility to plant and water. And he begins here in verse 4. Now, the Apostle Paul, writing this to the church at Corinth, he's correcting some things in this chapter as he writes it. He's speaking to them as that they had to feed them with milk and not meat. They were not, in other words, there was some carnality in the church. There was some division, some envying, some strife. And as you read verses 1, 2, and 3. But picking up our reading in verse 4. And by the way, some of the Corinthians, not all of them, but some of the Corinthians, they picked out their favorite ministers. I'm of Christ, I'm of Paul, and I'm Apollos, and those kind of things. And that's carnality. Ministers should be respected and listened to, but not what they were doing. So he begins in verse 4. He said, "For while one saith, I am of Paul, another, I am of Apollos, are ye not carnal? Who then is Paul, and who is Apollos?" Now watch this. "But ministers by whom ye believed, even as the Lord gave to every man." Ephesians 4:11 says that ministers are given to the church. He said in verse 6, now here's what I'm really after in this particular passage. He said in verse 6, "I have planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase." So you have Paul saying, "I have planted." And of course, literally, he planted the church that was at Corinth. And he said, "Apollos watered." In other words, he came along and he ministered as well. He said, "But God gave the increase." When we come back to the thoughts of a farmer in just a moment, a farmer can plant and plow and all of that, but he's got to have God's help in order for there to be fruit. So he said in verse 7, "So then neither is he that planteth anything, neither he that watereth, but God giveth the increase." In other words, all of us, whether ministry or Christians walking with the Lord, everything depends upon God. We have to do our part, but it's God that does the blessings. He said in verse 8, "Now he that planteth and he that watereth are one." And then he said, "And every man shall receive his own reward according to his own labor." So we labor first, then we receive reward. That's true in your Christian life. It's true in my Christian life, but it's also true in the ministry. Then he said in verse 9, he said, "For we are laborers together with God, you're God's husbandry, you're God's building." So again, we see here that the minister labored, they're a husbandman, and they are to minister according to the rules that's laid out for them in the Word of God. Turn with me, please, to Genesis, and notice in Genesis chapter 2. In the book of Genesis in chapter 2. Now, there's some other passages I'll just give to you. I'm not going to read all of these tonight. But in John 4, beginning in verse 6 to about verse 15, the Samaritan woman met the Lord at Jacob's well. And the Bible says that when he arrived there, that he was being weary with his journey. He was just tired. The Lord Jesus and his humanity got hungry, got thirsty, and got tired. And he was weary with his journey, yet he ministered to the woman at the well. And she came to believe on him as the Messiah. But as you read through that chapter, and there's also other passages, and I have two sermons, one titled The Harvest and one titled Laborers for the Harvest, over the last 10 or 12, 14 years. And so we've covered this at least a few times. But as you read through chapter 4, the disciples were gone and purchasing some things. And they came back and saw the Lord ministering to this woman. And when you come down in the same chapter to about verse 27 through verse 38, he talks about the harvest, and he says that the fields are white. They're ready to harvest. He talks to them about sowing. One soweth, another reapeth. He said, I sent you to reap that where you bestowed no labor, other men labored, and you're entered into their labors. In other words, he's dealing again with the harvest, with sowing, planting, and those kind of things. And again, the Lord talks about this in Luke 10, verses 1 through 3, and Matthew 9, verse 38 through 39. There's other places, but those are three of the main places that he talks about this. So we see our Lord talking to his disciples about sowing and reaping. The Lord Jesus himself, even though he was weary, he ministered to those that need to be ministered to. And also in the book of Mark, and I'll just make note of this, you can jot this down if you're taking notes. In the book of Mark, in chapter 1, verse 32 through 35, listen to this. It said, at even, when the sun did set, they brought unto him all that were diseased, and them that were possessed with devils, and all the city was gathered together at the door. And he healed many that were sick of divers diseases and cast out many devils and suffered not the devils to speak because they knew him. And in the morning, now think about this, he's labored, the Lord Jesus, and here it's gotten dark and he's still ministering and healing and ministering to people. And then it says in verse 35, and in the morning rising up a great while before day. So he's not only ministering all day and into the night, but he gets up very early in the morning. And he says, in the morning, rising up a great while before day, he went out and departed into a solitary place and there prayed. So the Lord Jesus is our great example. He's called that in 1 Peter chapter 2, I believe it's verse 21. He's our great example, and especially in suffering and laboring. And we find him in the book of Mark that he is still ministering to others into the night and rising early to pray. So we're talking about the laboring in the ministry. And again, you can apply a lot of this to your Christian life. You don't have to say this is just all for a minister. But notice in Genesis, and I want to read in chapter 2. Now we know, and you can write down Malachi 3, verses 10 through 12. We know that a farmer must have faith. Now, I never really thought about that a lot. And until I was raised on a farm, but really seeing commercial farmers, you know, work and labor. They must have faith. A minister must have faith. Christians must have faith. We do all that we're commanded to do, but we must trust God for the outcome. In other words, again, you have to depend upon the sun and rain and get it at the right time. The germination of seed. I mean, you think about how much that a farmer has to trust God. Well, every Christian, we have to trust him in our Christian life. Every minister, no matter what they do and how much they preach or how much they work or whatever, they still have to trust God. We find that a farmer must labor. We're studying through Proverbs. And I don't know that we're going to get through with it before Jesus comes, but I've really took my time in this for a reason. But over and over, we see diligence versus laziness. And, I mean, it's almost in every chapter. And sometimes two or three times in some of the chapters. And you say, why repeat this so much? God knows that we don't get it the first time. And he knows we just forget things. And I think about Israel in Psalms 106. I love the way it's worded. They forget God. I love that. And after coming through the Red Sea and all the miraculous things, God on the other side, why they started murmuring and bellyaching. Started complaining. Can you imagine? You would think that if you went through the Red Sea and then saw the sea destroy a huge superpower army, you'd think of seeing that thing part. That at least stay with you for 6 months or a year. They got on the other side. They started complaining. You know, and the Lord had to deal with them. And so He knows us, and so He repeats some of the things in the Scripture. But notice here, well, let me just say this again. A farmer, in other words, must have faith. So do we as Christians and a minister. A farmer must labor. There's planning, preparing, plowing, planting, sowing, and then the harvest will come. The third thing is a farmer must be patient. We'll turn in just a moment to James and see that. All of us, we must be patient. It takes 60 to 120 days from the time some seeds are planted to come to maturity. You can put it in the ground. It don't matter how many times you go out and look at it. I've been guilty of this. It's not going to come up until God says it's going to come up. Amen. I've actually put seed, and my wife's watched me do this. I've planted seed, go out every day and look at it. Go out the next day. Well, it's not going to come up for a while. But I'd be out there checking that thing every day when I had a garden. I mean, I just love to see things sprout and start growing. And the third thing, again, a farmer will receive a reward. And a Christian will receive a reward if we stay faithful, and a minister will receive a reward. 1 Peter 5, verses 1 through 4 clearly says that, if they will stay committed to the ministry that God has called them to do. Now, before I read here again, I grew up on a 50-acre farm. And we grew about 80% of everything that we ate. We had animals, we had crops, we had a cash crop, and then we also had crops that were canned and put up. Potatoes were put in the barn, all those kind of things. We also not only did that, but we worked in other people's farms for them in hay fields, tomato fields, corn fields, and also strawberry fields. So we, as the fruits were coming in, so we worked in the tomatoes, the strawberries, all those kind of things. We were always working for others as well, making money doing that. And again, we had animals, cows, we milked our own cows, chickens, all those kind of things. We probably produced at least 80% of everything that we ate growing up. And I remember a gentleman in the church here years ago, and he was asking me about growing up and what that we did, things of that nature. And he was an elderly man at the time. It's been about 25 years ago we was talking about this. And he said, tell me some things, you know, about it. I said, I remember a time in the hills of Tennessee that we actually had mowing machines and hay rakes that was pulled by a horse. There was no motor, no anything. We had a mowing machine that as the wheels turned, the way the mechanism made and the horse pulled it, it caused it to cut the hay. Then we had a hay rake that's pulled by a horse as well, or a mule, that you operated it manually and you raked it up. Then we would put a big pole in the ground, and you've seen the old way they stacked them up. That's the way we took up hay originally. And he says, I don't believe that. He said, you're not old enough for that. I said, well, you go back up in the hills of Tennessee, you might see a little bit of it now. Well, I learned a little bit about farming, not probably as much as most would know, but I pastored in Pennsylvania, and then for 3 years. I pastored in Selma for 5 years and got some here from Selma. But I learned a lot about farming in Selma. A lot of in the surrounding areas, a lot of farmland. First time that I really was introduced to cotton. You know, we didn't have cotton back home, and I actually got to help a little bit in some of the process of, you know, picking cotton with machinery, and things like that. So I learned a little bit about farming, long hours, hardworking. Men and women involved in that. Generations of farmers passing their farms down one to the other. Then move here, and I learned a lot about fishing. We could fish in the creeks and the rivers, but, you know, the bay here and everything. And I actually learned after I moved here what it meant when Jesus said, cast your net on the other side. I'd never cast a net before. And so I had Avery to have me a net made, and I learned how to cast one. Couldn't butterfly it or anything like that, but I could catch mullet in that net. And so I learned a lot about fishing. A lot in the Bible about farming. Our first parents were farmers. A lot in the Bible about fishing. Some of Jesus' disciples were fishermen. And again, coming back to this thing about faith, and I have several examples. These are not taken out of books. These are real life examples. When I was pastoring there in Selma, we had a couple of farmers. We had more than one, but we had two farmers, two brothers in particular, that were very successful in farming, had hundreds of acres. And one of them came in, or both of them, one of them in particular, that was a deacon also, and he said, pray for rain. And you've heard me tell this story in other sermons, pray for rain. And we prayed, and I think it's that night when he went home, and he told me, he said, we don't have to have rain on everything right now. Some of the things can wait days or maybe a week. But he said, we got so many acres, I don't remember how much it was, probably 50, 100 acres, I don't remember. He said, but we must have rain on this now or we lose the whole crop. They grew cotton, peanuts, and they had cattle and hogs. They had four different things they majored in their farm. We prayed, as far as the church is concerned, but he went home and he got out that night. He said, the crops will die. You know, we only got a day or so. He went out and he walked. He didn't walk all the hundreds of acres ahead. He walked one field that had to have rain. He walked the perimeter of that entire field that night. And that night, it prayed. That was Autauga County. He prayed and walked that field praying, and they got rain only in that whole county on that one parcel of land. Amen. A farmer must have faith. They must have faith. We must have faith and trust in the Lord as Christians, and a minister must have faith. Now notice here, he says, and I'm going to be reading in Genesis 2, he said in verse 15, and the Lord God took the man, that's Adam, and put him in the Garden of Eden to dress and to keep it. Notice in notice in verse 19. Well, verse 18. The Lord God said, it is not good that man should be alone. I will make him an helpmeet for him. Out of the ground, the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every fowl of the air and brought them unto Adam to see what he would call them. And whatsoever Adam called every living creature, that was the name thereof. And Adam gave names to all cattle and to the fowl of the air and to every beast of the field. But for Adam, there was not found an helpmeet for him. So notice Adam farmed. He tended the garden. This was before sin entered in the world. Man is to work. Man didn't have to start working after sin entered in. This is when everything was perfect. God put them in the garden, and they farmed, and they kept that garden. And then, of course, he didn't have a helpmeet. In verse 21 through 25, God created him a helpmeet. And as you begin reading verse 21, the Lord caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam. And there's some believe that he never did come out of that. That's possible. But anyway, notice back with me in verse 15. He says here, and the Lord God took the man and put him into the Garden of Eden to dress and to keep it. When we find these words here, to dress and to keep it, the ideal here to keep it is to guard it and protect it. And the ideal of to dress it is to cultivate it and till it. In other words, even in a perfect environment, Adam had a vocation that he was to do. In other words, he was like a farmer. Notice in James chapter 5. In James chapter 5, the Lord used the metaphor of farming. He used it with a parable of the sower in Matthew 13, verses 3 through 23. And so again, he talked about sowing seed, the wayside, the stony places, the thorns, and the good ground. And he's describing the ground, and it's as the analogy is the hearts of individuals, sowing the Word of God in the hearts. That good ground had been plowed and prepared for the seed of the Word of God to be planted. And there was fruit that came from that. Notice as we come to James chapter 5. Now we're going to read here in maybe one other place, and I'm going to give you a few verses if you're taking notes. But notice in James chapter 5. Now I want to come down, I want to begin in verse 7, read down to verse 11. He said, "Be patient therefore, brethren, unto the coming of the Lord. Behold, the husbandman," that's the farmer, "waiteth for the precious fruit of the earth, and hath long patience for it, until he receive the early and latter rain." Notice that. In other words, he's using this to help us as Christians to have patience. That's something we desperately need. Yes. Talked about humility this morning a little bit. We struggle with that as human beings, but also patience. And he said in verse 8, "Be ye also patient, establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord draweth nigh." Verse 10, "Take my brethren, the prophets, who have spoken in the name of the Lord, for an example of suffering, affliction, and of patience." Then in verse 11, "Behold, we count them happy which endure. Ye have heard of the patience of Job, and having seen the end of the Lord, that the Lord is very pitiful and of tender mercy." Job was patient. Yes, he asked God why these things were happening to him, but he was patient, and the Lord in the end doubled the blessings for him. And so the farmer in verse 7, the husbandman, it don't matter what he does, he can plow, he can prepare, he can disc, all of these things he can plant, but he has to be patient and waiting up on the Lord. Now go with me to Galatians chapter 6. In Galatians chapter 6. Now some of the other verses, we read a few of these, I think a couple of weeks ago. But one of them is Luke 9, verse 57 through 62. And he talks about, again, he's dealing with those that would preach the gospel ministry. He talked about a man, and you'll just have to read the context again, that would put his hand to the plow. Again, another analogy here. And that he would look back. He says that he's not fit. He's not fit. And again, he's trying to encourage, especially there, you could apply that to yourself as a Christian. Let's don't start, you know, like we talked about last week. It's not the starting line, it's the finish line that counts. We must run this race, as we talked about last week. Well, again, using the analogy of a farmer, it's not just getting started in this, but it's finishing what God has called us to do. That's what really counts. Ecclesiastes 9:10 basically tells us that whatever we put our hand to, that we're to do it with all our might. Amen. We were talking about that verse last night. Brian brought that verse up last night. 1 Thessalonians 2:19 through 20. The Apostle Paul talked about the Thessalonian church and the believers. And he basically said that they're the fruit and joy of his ministry. That he's looking that one day that they'll all stand before the Lord, not only as Christians, but they have served the Lord. He says that would be his joy, his fruit, and his crown. And then, well, I'll read this to you so you don't have to turn to it. I want you to stay in Galatians. But I mentioned a verse when we started. But the Bible says in 1 Timothy 5, and I'm not going to read verse 18 and 19, just one verse. But he said in verse 17, "Let the elders," that is the ministers of the church, Let the elders that rule well be counted worthy of double honor. Now listen to this. Here's what I'm after. He said, especially they who labor in word and doctrine. That's what a minister do, is to labor in the word and the doctrine, to study it, to believe it, to incorporate it into their life, and then communicate that unto the church. That is their calling, and they are not to put their hands to the plow and look back. And you don't realize how many temptations they are, not only as a Christian, to give up and quit. There's a multitude of temptations that come toward ministers, especially of discouragement and different things like that, that make a man just want to quit and go back to what they were doing before they started in ministry. That temptation is always there. I've talked to many ministers about this. Well, let's bring this to a close. And notice with me as we come to Galatians, and this is written to the churches of Galatia, at least four different churches in the area here. And so this will apply to all of us here tonight. I want to read from verses 6 to verse 10. Now notice this as we come here. He said, let him that is taught in the word communicate on him that teaches in all good things. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. That's a law, whether it be in the physical world or the spiritual world. It's just a fact for all of us. Not just the minister, but for all of us. He goes on to say in verse 8 and 9, for he that soweth to the flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. But he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. Then I want to encourage you with this last verse, because it's encouraging to me. He said in verse 9, let us not be weary in well-doing. Isn't it easy to get weary day after day? We've had conversations just in the last few weeks about this. It's easy for all of us to just become weary day in and day out. You know, serving the Lord and seeing the opposition that we get sometimes from the world. So he says in verse 9, let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. That's a promise. That's a promise just like John 3, verse 16, when it comes to salvation through the free gift that is in Christ Jesus. So he's not only give us promises of how to be saved, and they got promise that He'll get us into the kingdom of God. He'll raise us from the dead one day. But we also have promises, as we've spoken for the last 2 weeks, that if we'll labor and serve Him, we will be rewarded. Now, I read to you in the book of Hebrews, and I'll just give you the verse again, Hebrews 11, verses 25 through 26. 8, Moses was willing to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasure of sin for a season. Verse 26 says, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. Moses had his eyes on Christ. Moses, who might could have become a king or whatever in Egypt, you know. But he chose to be with the people of God, and God used him to lead the people out of Egypt. But it says that he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. He looked to the end instead of the now. Amen. And that's what kept him in the race. Did Moses ever get discouraged? Yes. Yes, you know, he got in trouble one time from discouragement. You know, he hit that rock that second time, and God didn't say to hit the rock the second time. He did not actually get to lead the people into the promised land. Say, was he saved? Of course he was saved. He appears on the Mount of Transfiguration with Christ, which represents the second coming of Jesus Christ. He made that one mistake there. But Moses got weary. You know, got weary with the people at that time. So anyway, we were promised a reward. Would you stand with me? Oh, dear God, we thank You again for this day. We thank You for the privilege to be able to worship together, to sing together, to pray together, to fellowship together, and Lord, to look into Your Word. We ask now for Your blessings upon the remainder of the service. Amen.